Take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. We're looking at the life of Abraham primarily, but a character who floats in and out of Abraham's life is his nephew Lot. And we haven't heard from Lot for a little bit, but here in chapter 19 he comes back into the story. He's living in Sodom, and it's a sad story. Story in which we find warning, but a story in which we find great hope and comfort as well. In your bulletin, there's an outline, and the last point, which says take warning, is I'm not going to cover that one. We're going to look at that next week. So first, all the other points are accurate, just not that last one. You can wait for that next week. So I'm going to read the first 29 verses of chapter 19. These words that I'm about to read are more precious than the food you're going to eat today, more precious than all the money in the world. So these are words of God. So pay attention as I read. Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. He made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you last night? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Get up! Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away with the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, and I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the valley, land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. May he grant us understanding. In 1960, Roger Woodward, 7 years old, and his sister, 17 years old, they were invited by a family friend, Mr. Honeycutt, to go out on a boat on a local river. Roger had never been on a boat before. He didn't even know how to swim, so he's excited about this opportunity. And so on a Saturday afternoon in July, wearing just a swimsuit and a life vest, they set out on Mr. Honeycutt's 12-foot aluminum motorboat. When they got out into the river proved to be pretty strong. The currents were strong, and the small motor of the motorboat had trouble navigating, and the river started to sweep them downstream. And the farther they got downriver, the shallower the river became, and the motor struck a rock, and it broke. And shortly after that, the boat hit a rock and was capsized, and the three passengers were now floating down the river. What Roger didn't realize was that they were floating on the upper Niagara, which flows over the Niagara Falls, 167-foot drop into a rocky pool below. His sister was actually rescued just a few feet from the edge of the falls, but Mr. Honeycutt and Roger went over the falls. And Mr. Honeycutt lost his life that day, but Roger was miraculously saved. He survived, and he was picked up by a tour boat after he went over the falls, virtually unscathed, but a little scared. Thinking that they could manage the strong currents, they naively went out into the middle of the river, but they were quickly swept downstream and over the falls. Well, in many ways, this is spiritually what happened to Lot, Abraham's nephew. Naively thinking he could navigate the strong currents of moral decay, he settled down in Sodom, and before long, he was swiftly carried downstream by the current of perversion towards destruction, losing just about everything only to be saved himself in the last second. As Christians, we face two major temptations in response to the wickedness around us. The first temptation is to remove ourselves from society. We stay out of the river. We watch from the distance as the society rushes towards destruction. But as we saw last week, God invites us to be engaged in seeking the salvation and the transformation of the wicked world. So to check out and stand on the side is not an option. The other temptation is on the other side of the spectrum, which is to be so naively involved in the world that you get dragged away and seduced by its perversions. And so under the pretense of being salt and light in the world, you jump right into the middle of the river, into the middle of society, only to be quickly swept downstream towards the falls. It's this second extreme that we're warned about in this passage. As you seek the salvation of the world, don't use God's call to be engaged in seeking the salvation of this world as a cover-up for living a life of compromise, only to be swept away by the currents of wickedness. As you engage in this society, Christ has to be your focus and has to be your anchor against the powerful currents of this dark world. Christ has to be your anchor. If you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of a man in a boat on the river, but he's not getting swept downstream because he has an anchor. That anchor is the cross of Christ, and it holds him in place. Jesus must be your anchor and your hope against the powerful currents of decay. So by the time we get to this passage, Lot has been living in Sodom for about 20 years. And as you know, in 20 years, a lot of things can happen. And so we're going to take a look at Lot's life after 20 years of living in Sodom. And one of the first thing to notice is that Lot still has faith. Lot still has faith. We see signs of faith in his life. It's a faith that has, for the past 20 years, atrophied. It's shriveled up. It's been starved and hidden away. But through the hospitality and concern and protection that he shows these strangers, we see a genuine faith. He saw the men approaching. He was sitting there in the city gates, and he saw the men approaching, and he ran out to them, and he bowed before them, and he said, "Come, please, stay at my house tonight. Rest and wash your feet, and then you can continue on tomorrow on your way." And they said, "No, that's okay. We're just going to stay here in the town square." And that wasn't unheard of back then in a mild climate of that region. You could sleep within the safety of the city walls, but still be out in the open. But Lot knew that that's not something you do in Sodom. This wasn't a safe place for strangers here. And so he insisted that they stay with him. He eventually convinced them, and they came to his house. Lot prepared a feast for them, and they ate. He treated these men very much like Abraham had treated them in the previous chapter, which indicates a sincerity of faith, and indicates that Lot has the same faith as Abraham. Lot's hospitality stood in stark contrast to the rest of the people, the way they respond to these strangers. The word spreads that these two strangers, have come into the city. They're staying at Lot's house. And the passage says that the city of the men, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. He's getting across the point that this wasn't just a small minority of people, troublemakers. This was the mentality of the whole city. And this mob gathered around Lot's house, and they called out to Lot, "Send out those men so we may know them." Now, some people like to interpret this as these men just wanted to get to know these new strangers. Well, Lot was hogging them all to himself, and they just wanted to be introduced and get to know them. But it's obvious what they really wanted. The word "to know" has sexual connotations. Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived. They did more than just talking together. The intentions of this men were obvious. They wanted to have their way with these men. Their intention was obvious. They wanted to gang rape these men. And it's shocking to hear, but it's the reality of the story. And Lot understood their intention. He stepped outside, and he said, "Don't do this wickedness. These men are under my protection." And they responded, "Step aside, stranger. You think what we're going to do to them is bad? Just wait till we get done with you. You're going to regret this for standing in the way." And they stormed the house, and they would have easily overcome these three men, but two of these three men were angels. And they pulled Lot back inside and struck the men of the city with blindness. Lot's hospitality stands in stark contrast to the response and perversion of the rest of the city. And that indicates a sincere faith. A weak faith, but a sincere faith. And that's confirmed in 2 Peter 2. It says that Lot was a righteous man tormented by the wickedness of that city. You might have doubt just reading this story, but it's confirmed in 2 Peter that he believes in the same God and Savior as Abraham. But as we'll see, that faith has withered. Life in Sodom has had its effect, and it's sweeping him downstream. The decisions that you make can be very detrimental to your faith. You may still retain your faith, but it can be very detrimental to your faith. You need to understand the weakness of your own soul. You need to understand those points at which you are weakest so that you can avoid those places, those situations, or people that you don't have the strength to handle. What are those situations or people or places where you're naively involved, thinking that you can handle it, but you know deep down that you're only lying to yourself? And that you're there, getting swept downstream. Know your weaknesses and avoid those things that you can't handle, or you'll get swept away. So we do see the sign of faith, but we also see how he has compromised in his faith during his time there in Sodom. The first sign of compromise was really 20 years earlier when he made the decision to move to Sodom. When Lot decided to move to Sodom, this was not spiritually motivated, but it was motivated for a lucrative opportunity. It was materially motivated. He was drawn to Sodom not out of a desire to see the city saved and to be salt and light there, but because he saw the opportunity for prosperity and stability and security and ease. It was inside a city wall. He wouldn't have to take his herds all around, but they could have a constant supply of grass, green grass. And so his motivation was not to seek first the kingdom, but he sought what we would call the American dream. Ease and comfort. A happily ever after. What motivates your decision making? Is it prosperity or ease or security? Is it pleasure? Or is it the kingdom of God? Are you in school in hopes that it'll set you up for the rest of life, that you can make a lot of money, that you can pursue the American dream to live happily ever after? Is that your motivation? And the church and your faith is the last thing you consider, or at least it's down the list of things that you consider? You have your priorities mixed up, and it's a sign of compromise. Your primary motivation is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and trust that God will take care of the rest. He promises to do that. What is your motivation? The second sign of compromise is evidence of a closet Christianity. It appears that Lot kept his faith out of his public life. When the angels came to Sodom, it says that he was sitting there in the gates, the city gate. The city gates were rather large structures with lots of rooms and some open areas. These were places where political leaders would gather to make decisions. There were places of court where hearings or matters would be tried. It was a place of trade where business had been done. Lot's presence there, and particularly the fact that he was sitting there in the gate, indicates that he was probably a man of influence and position and power. The red flag that pops up then is that as a respected leader, the only way that he would have been respected as a leader is if they would have accepted him as one of their own, and the only way they would have accepted him as one of their own is if he would have kept his faith and his morals and his convictions to himself. It appears that he was a Christian in private, but a practical atheist, a pragmatist in public. There are lots of pressures in this world, outside of you and inside of you, that pressure you to keep your faith private. And we're told that it has no place in the public square. But a hidden faith is barely a faith at all. A vibrant faith is revealed in everything that you do. And so whether you're walking down the road, or you're talking to your neighbor, or you're setting public policy, or you're writing a business plan, or you're eating breakfast, it should be done explicitly as a Christian for the kingdom of God. Your highest allegiance has to be to him in both your public and your private lives. And God promises, as you do this, he takes care of the rest. In what ways have you relegated your faith to the closet? Do people even know you're a Christian in your circles? Live for him in all of life. A third sign of compromise is family betrayal. It was an honorable thing for Lot to want to protect these men, these strangers, but perhaps more than anywhere else, we see the compromise of his faith in the way that he treats his family. The mob that gathered outside Lot's house demanded that these strangers be sent out. Lot came out to talk to them. Please don't do this wicked thing. And then he does the unthinkable. He says, I have two daughters. They've not known a man. I'll bring them out to you. You can do to them as you please. You can and you can gang rape them instead. Are you serious? Lot was so concerned about making a good impression on these two visitors and that he protects them from the mob, but he also wants to keep a good impression on the mob. This is his place, the place where he's been living. He's a man of standing. He doesn't want to lose everything. And so in an attempt to walk this fence, to appease both sides, he says, here, take my two daughters. Do them what you want. Lot was willing to sacrifice his own family in order to appease the wicked. And even in an attempt to appease the righteous. How could he do such a thing? I mean, the thought is revolting. But if you think of your own life, you might be more similar to Lot than you think. Have you ever betrayed or neglected your family because of some other pursuit? A job? The church? Your own status? Your own standing? Your own desires? Of all these temptations or compromises, this one smacks me in the face the hardest. I revolt at what Lot does, but do I so easily do that myself? A sincere faith should demonstrate itself in a loyalty and care for your family, in seeking their best, protecting and guiding and training them to love God and to follow Him by faith, not to throw them in front of the train. How have you betrayed or neglected your family for other pursuits? A fourth and last sign of compromise is delay. The angels told Lot that this city was going to be destroyed and he needed to gather his friends and his family and run. And so he goes to his future sons-in-law and he told them, flee for your life. They think that he's kidding and they don't take him seriously. Their apathy apparently rubbed off on Lot and he lost his urgency, and it says that he lingered there. He didn't really want to leave. He loved his comfortable life in Sodom, but as morning dawned, the angel, seeing that Lot hadn't left yet, they took his hand and his daughter's and his wife's hands, and they said, get up, get out of this place, take them and run. They had to drag him out of the city. A sign of compromise is when God says go and you say, in a minute. Or maybe later, or not yet. Have you become slow in obeying the voice of God? It's a sign of compromise. Faith is demonstrated through obedience. If you really believe what God says is true, then you'll do it. You'll follow His word. If you don't, if you linger, if you delay, it shows that at least to some degree, you're not really sure if He's right. You're not really sure if you believe what God says. He says, flee from sexual immorality. It'll destroy you. But you say, it feels so good though. Flee from idolatry and greed and power and comfort and recognition. They will destroy you as well, but you linger. If you really believe what God says is true, then you'll do what He says. In what ways have you lingered in following and obeying the Word of God? So although Lot has a sincere faith, it has withered and he's compromised it over the past 20 years. It's been locked away and starved, and this compromise of his faith has serious consequences. There's signs of consequences all throughout this story. The first sign of destruction because of his compromise was that he lost his wife. He lost his wife. Lot apparently married a woman there from Sodom, and because he'd compromised his faith, he was not a spiritual leader and didn't bring her along. And as a result, she shows no evidence of a saving faith. As they were running from Sodom, she was behind Lot, maybe a ways behind Lot, indicating she was more reluctant to leave the city than Lot was. And she looked back longingly on her home. And God took her life, turning her into a pillar of salt. Shows that she longed for the comforts of this earth more than she longed for God. She wanted a life filled with comforts and luxuries more than a life filled with God's Spirit. Partly because Lot compromised in his faith. He failed to lead his wife. And he lost her. And it's devastating. A second sign of destruction is that he spiritually lost his daughters as well. Lot almost lost them to the mob, but God graciously spared them at that point. But even though he spared them, we see the spiritual state of his daughters in the last part of this chapter, which we didn't read, which we'll look at more in 2 weeks. After Lot and his daughters escaped the destruction of Sodom, his daughters got Lot drunk, their father drunk, on 2 consecutive nights, and through an act of incest, they became pregnant through their father. Partly because of Lot's compromise in the faith and failure to lead his daughters in the faith, from what we can see, they're lost. They were daughters of Sodom, not daughters of God. And it's devastating. And then a third sign of destruction is an obvious one, the obliteration of the city, or of the cities, the whole region. Because of the wickedness and perversion of the city, God rained down sulfur and fire from heaven, and not only did he destroy Sodom, but he destroyed all the cities in that region, minus the city of Zoar. And it was destroyed for its own sin and perversion. They stood guilty in their own sin. But you can only imagine what would have happened, what could have happened, if Lot had lived out his faith by word and example with his family and in his community. How God could have used him to bring salvation to that city. God took no delight in this action. This was not a delightful thing for him to do. His desire was for them to come to repentance. That's his desire for all the wicked. But he destroyed them. In the book of Jonah, God speaks to Jonah. He says, should I not have pity on 120,000 people, the people of Nineveh? And then through one half-hearted sermon, Jonah preaches, the whole city's converted. Lot was in Sodom, a large city, a wicked city, but Sodom, it appears, didn't get the chance to repent and turn because the only man who knew God, the true God, acted as if he didn't. He kept his mouth shut. A whole city, a whole region of people were lost, partly because of Lot's compromise in the faith. We're told in Ezekiel that if you warn the wicked and they refuse to believe, their blood's on their own head, but if you don't warn the wicked, if you don't warn them of the coming wrath of God, their blood will be on your head. Lot's compromise in the faith brought destruction to the city, brought their blood on his head. It's overwhelming, the devastation that results of a compromised faith. The consequences are far-reaching. And you know that as a parent, those of you parents, you know that your sins, your compromises, have far-reaching effects in the lives of your children. And you husbands, your sins cause greater harm not in your life, but in the life of your wife. Your inconsistencies have devastating consequences to anyone who looks up to you. Is around you. This is a big reason why God calls you to live here and now wholeheartedly for the glory of God, in public and in private, in every sphere of life, because of the effect that it has on others. You proclaim Christ as King and the only Savior in the way you do business, the way you live in community, the way you love your family, because a small compromise has devastating consequences. Now again, this is heavy stuff. I'm sure you feel the weight of compromise, and you can think of lots of consequences that have resulted maybe in part because of your compromise in the faith. I realize I'm speaking to a room full of modern-day Lots. I'm right there with you. Whether young or old, you can look back on your life and be filled with regret. How you've failed, you've compromised in your life. And maybe you think of your wife who withers under your care because you compromise. Or you have children who've wandered away from the faith, and you can go back through the years and think of all the ways that you failed them, how your sin came out. You can think of, over the years of work, how you've compromised that biblical ethic. Or in your neighborhood, maybe you've lived there for 20 years, but your neighbors still don't really know that you're a Christian. You've not told them about the hope you have in Jesus. Or the mistakes you've made in ministry, and they turn dreams into nightmares. It's painful to see your sins and your failures and the damage that it causes. Or at least has part in causing. And it seems sometimes that instead of this world looking more like Christ, or because of your saltiness, it looks worse because of your compromise. It almost makes you scared of the future because the future is just giving you more time to compromise and mess up. And that's why we have to keep going in this story. Because in the midst of this life of compromise and failure and destruction, there is great hope and promise. It has signs of salvation and hope for us compromisers. When the angel told Lot to flee to the hills, he said, I can't go to the hills. The fire is going to overtake me there. Let me go to this small city. It's small. Just don't destroy it. And he says, my life then will be saved. And the angel says, okay, I'll spare that city, flee to that city, and find refuge there. And so he fled to the city of Zoar, which simply means small, and everything burned all around him. But Lot and that city were saved. All of his failures, all his compromise, all his consistencies, God shows his grace, and he says, flee to Zoar. And there Lot found refuge from the flames. As you get overwhelmed by your compromise and the devastating impact that has, God calls you in the midst of your mess, the midst of your messiness, the midst of your failures. He says, flee to Jesus. Flee to Jesus when you're plagued by regret, you feel the weight of guilt on your shoulders, you flee to Jesus who forgives you of that burden, takes your guilt away. When you weep because you see the consequences of at least partly what you've contributed to in the destruction of those you love. And you weep how your sins have had bad impact on your wife and kids and your family and your coworkers, your neighbors and your friends. You flee to Jesus. And you cry out to Him to work in their lives even in the midst of your failure. In your failures, God offers grace, abounding grace, free grace in Jesus Christ. So flee to Him. He's the only refuge that us lots have in this world. Flee to Jesus and your life is saved. When we approach this world, we can't be naive. Because the currents of wickedness are strong. The temptations to compromise are overpowering. So you need to be careful how you're involved in this world. Don't stay on the shore and just watch, but also don't swim foolishly into the middle of the river without being ready. You have to be anchored to Christ in the midst of this world. And so think about your life. In what ways are you compromising this faith? Kids, where have you compromised your faith? Then as you reflect on that, thankfully, even in the midst of your compromise, God is abundantly gracious. And just as God miraculously saved Roger Woodward as he went over the falls, so also Jesus saves those who flee to Him. You flee to Jesus because of His salvation. You flee to Jesus because He's your only hope to fix everything you've destroyed. You flee to Jesus. Because only Him, in Him, do you find salvation. And then in response to that salvation, live again wholeheartedly for Him. Be anchored that much more to Him because of the grace He's shown to you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for showing us mercy. We acknowledge that we're a bunch of lots, that we've compromised our faith, compromised in the various areas of life. And right now we flee to You, Jesus. We confess our shortcomings and we call on You to have mercy on us and to be our refuge. And don't let our compromise cause such destruction, but save and be merciful even in the midst of our failure. Our only hope is in You. Our only hope for ourselves is in You. Our only hope for those we love is in You. So be merciful. And by Your Spirit, motivated by this great mercy, enable us to be a brighter light in this world. All for Your glory. We praise You as our refuge and strength. For the God of mercy. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.